Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Our guest speaker today is Reverend Jim Bosgraf. He's the regional home missionary of the Presbytery of the Midwest. You've been doing that for how long?
28 years. I promised to do it for 3.
And he's scheduled to retire at the end of December, so we welcome Jim here. And Keith, where's Keith? Oh, there you are, who flew him in safely. We're glad to hear that. Okay. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day for the purpose of meeting with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer that the Spirit, who has made his home in us, and through whom both you, Father, and your Son have also made your home within us, it is our prayer that he would equip us, prepare us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that we would grow in grace, but of greater importance, that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra 8, verses 21 through 23. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word to the Apostles' Creed, 851 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Scripture reading, the text, I think it's actually going to be from 31 to 39, but we'll start with 28. Romans 8, 28 through 39. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?
It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks for these glorious words that your Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Words of immense comfort, of solid assurance, because these are your promises, and you are not a liar, and no one and no thing can thwart your purposes. You have promised that having trusted in Christ, and that comes about by the gifts of the Spirit, having trusted in Christ, we are joint heirs with him. And all that he inherits, he shares with us. The greatest, of course, is to spend eternity standing before your presence. We give you thanks for that. We want to remember our presbytery and the congregations of our presbytery as they also gather this Sunday. Be with the Home Missions and Church Extension Committee as we have the mighty task of trying to find someone to replace Jim. We thank you for his years of work and your mercy in blessing him and the work so that now we're the largest presbytery in the OPC. Maybe soon to be the two largest presbyteries in the OPC. Continue to bless Jim. Give us wisdom as we seek to see how to grow the Church of Christ in our geographical area. You know, Lord, we still want to see a church in Kearney, and we would love to see work done in Kansas as well. We had one and then two and now no churches in Kansas, Father. Open doors for us, we pray. We also, in obedience to the apostolic command from two apostles, we pray for those who rule over us. You have given to them the sword. You have placed them in authority over us. Sometimes we don't care for them. Sometimes we love them. Sometimes we hate them. But you've required us to submit and to pray. And we do pray that you would inhibit any evil that those who rule over us would desire to do. We do pray that you would bless them by bringing your church to repentance, pouring out upon us the Holy Spirit in great power. Yes, he lives within us now. But there have been times in American history when the church had a much greater filling. We pray that you do that again. And finally, we do pray for those who protect us and those who minister to them. Keep them safe, who wear the uniform of our city, our state, our nation. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. And may those who minister to them bring to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ and give them much fruit in that work, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to hand you a microphone, Jim. It's your turn.
Well, it's good to be here. We tried before. The Lord said no. What a wonderful opportunity to worship with you. Years ago, I pastored the church in Denver, went through Lincoln many, many times, stayed with the pastor, who at that time was Russell Piper, long time back, never had the opportunity to worship with you. So it's indeed a privilege, and we praise God that he allowed us to get here this morning. Beautiful, beautiful flight. Passage of scripture that I come to, I preaching right now through the book of Romans, and some in Jeremiah and some in Amos. But I've already covered, and you've missed it, the part 28, 29, and 30. But it ties beautifully with what follows. And you're familiar with this glorious passage emphasizing the sovereignty of God, emphasizing that we are not only privileged people, but more than conquerors, as we've already sung. Appreciate your choosing that hymn. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we emphasize from this text the promise of the love of God. And I want you to notice a number of things while we consider this passage, but particularly whenever, of course, you come to the theme of love, we think of places like 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. I remind you of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 25, as we look at this passage of Scripture, where it says, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual reconciliation for us. So we celebrate, we rest in the care of a sovereign God. We face hardships and difficulties. We go through difficult times, even in our country. We are deeply concerned where we're going. And as a people of God, we want to be able to see how we can be more and more effective on sharing the love of Christ. This is a continuation of the reconciliation theme of the Scriptures. Christ is continuing his ministry as mediator and reconciling us to God. Therefore, we must not question nor take for granted the love that God continues to show us. If he shows it to us, that is what excites us about sharing it with others. The fact that as priest, Christ has died. He's died not only to pay the penalty, not only to satisfy God's divine justice, but to enable us to be a people of celebration. We're going to come to the table, the Lord's table today. What a time of celebration that Christ has died, that the victory has been won, that we know that ultimately every knee will bow because Christ has obtained for us the victory through his blood. Verses 31 and 32, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's love is shown by the fact that he did not spare his own son. You talk about tough love. Consider giving our own child to go through anything, any part of what Christ had to go through us. Can't even conceive of that
I've often said, point a gun at me and say deny Christ, I would have no trouble. Point a gun at one of my children, I'd have trouble. I'm not saying that I would deny Christ, but wow, would that be difficult? Christ, who not only identified with us, lived among us, paid the penalty. And what's supposed to come out of this? Love. That he loved. And that the Father loved to the point that we have love to respond with. Love to share. The question that often comes up is, what or who can separate us from that love of God? Okay, because of a mediator, the mediator who died for our sins, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not the sword. Wow. That we might expect to have to face any or all of those things, we could never deny that God loves us. I know that you, probably in your families, have gone through some extremely difficult times and yet you've always had to look back on it and say, God has not abandoned us. God loves us, and he knows what's best for us. He even knows what's best that we not have. Tribulation, there's a lot of it in this world. Believers all over the world are facing things that we can't even imagine. Terrorists taking lives, cutting people's heads off, bombing children and orphanages and hospitals. And yet, God loves us. Nobody can take it away. Not distress. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this one. Right now, I'm at a point of change in my life. The Lord has taken my wife. The Lord has taken one of my daughters. The Lord is saying, you're going to be replaced in your job, the job that I've loved. And how wonderful. And yet, so many things for me to get here to there. They're looking for a man to replace me. That should be very easy. However, I've got a lot of things that I'm distressed about and I shouldn't be. How can I make sales of property? How can I move? Where should I move? What should I do? Oh God, can I still minister and show the love of Christ in the way that I so love to do? How, where, when? He says, trust me. Trust me. I love you. Not persecution. And there are those who face all kinds of persecution, not just straight on face to face in excruciating pain, but the subtle forms of persecution where we're ostracized, where we're put out, where we're ignored, where we're not appreciated. And we have to be able to say, God, even at this time, I know you love me. Not famine. We're not too good at this one either. We're not too good at it because we've been so blessed. Oh my goodness. Do we really know what famine is? My wife used to be very, very good at doing without things so that she could pray. And I would say to her, now, dear, you know I'm diabetic. I can't fuss with my diet. She says, well, why don't you just give up watching sports on television for a couple of days so that you could pray more? Oh, not fair. Not fair. Oh, my. Do without food. Nakedness. Imagine getting up in the morning having nothing to wear. We usually have a choice. God says, I still love you. Not danger. Not the sword. God says, you can't imagine anything that will undercut my love for you. You know, we use the phrase quite often, I love you, you know. And we need to think in terms of the way God loves. It's true that we're to love our wives, men. You know how we're to love them? As Christ loved his church. Wow. I don't think any of us are there yet. We haven't exhausted it. We don't have to take a vacation or a rest. We got a lot of work to do. We are often treated, as it says here, like sheep to be slaughtered. But it cannot separate us from the love of God. I think we not only should not question or take for granted the love of God, but because of the mediatorial work of Christ, we are assured of victory in every area of our lives. That means we should act like victors, act like winners, act like those people who, because we have shared the love of Christ, we have experienced it because of the way that he has provided for us so wonderfully, because of the way that he has died for our sins, we are a people who should live, yes, as conquerors. Yes, we are more than conquerors. Now think about that for a minute. Come home from battle, these soldiers would parade and they would show the spoils and they would speak of the wonderful victories. It says here, in Christ, you're more than that. How can you be more than ultimate victors? Because we have experienced the love of Christ for this life and the life to come. There is no one who has more to give thanks about than we, because we know that everything will work out as God wants it to work out. We can rest in his care. We should sing of this. We should tell our children of this. They should know mom and dad love us like Christ loved his church, and mom and dad have told us we're going to win. Wherever we're going to go to school, whatever job we're going to do, we're going to do it for him. We're going to do it in the light of his love. And we want people, wherever we go, to see the love of Christ in us. More than conquerors over temptation and sin, over the attack of false gods, over difficult circumstances, and we praise God that he can show us along the way how we can act accordingly. And then it says in 37, we are assured of victory through the work of him who loved us. Motivated by love, he presents us as forgiven sinners. We are a people who are in close touch with the one who is at the right hand of God. The ultimate victory is ours. The joy of the love of Christ should be something what we're not only experiencing, but rallying about. I had a very interesting experience on one occasion. Church that I was serving had no more room to grow, so we started a second service. And there were a number of people in the church who were afraid that I was going to do all kinds of things that were too informal to worship God. Oh, what was I going to do with that second service? And I had a number of people express that to me. One lady in particular, she was furious that her children might want to go to the other service. One day, she walked into the second service, and I said to her, "What are you doing here?" She said, "I've got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "At your second service, you're letting people talk about things that happened to them that week. God has been so good to me this week, I had to come so that I could tell people." I could never convince that lady we should have the second service, but God did. He gave her such blessing, she had to share it. What a wonderful problem to have. God is so good to us, many times we just ignore it. We just assume it. We should not, but we should live as victors. And when people say, "Why are you different?" we should say it's because of the love of Christ. It's because of what he's done for me. And I have so much reason to praise him. Finally, I want you to see from this passage of scripture, Christ assists us in the process of acknowledging the love of God in our lives with all the implications of that knowledge. Now, look at it. Verses 38 and 39. Notice the contrasts. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death nor life. Not angels or rulers. Not anything in the present time or anything in the future. Not any powers. Not height nor depth. Not anything else in all creation. Wow, is there anything was left out? I can't imagine. Death or life, either one. The longer I'm alone, the longer I realize how much I love my wife, how much I miss her, but how I praise God that she doesn't have to suffer anymore. Yes, angels or rulers. Can't imagine. People who have power over us, and they can't separate us from the love of God. Anything present or future. Anything present or future. Can't do it. Not powers, not height or depth, up or down, one way or the other, search where you may. God's love will shine through, and it should shine through us. I want to leave you with a challenge. I want to leave you with a challenge that I've been making to a number of places where I have the privilege of preaching. And the challenge is, you want people to come to Christ. You want people to see the love of Christ in you. I've been challenging people, each family in each church with whom I come into contact. Think about it. For 1 year, I challenge you to identify a family who either needs Christ as Savior and Lord, or maybe They're believers, but they just need more of the love of Christ. Spend 1 year praying for, doing whatever you can to be in contact with that particular family, to show them the love of Christ, expecting nothing in return. Not that we can make them another digit on the members of our church, even though it'd be wonderful if they come to Christ, but to show them the love of Christ that nobody can take away from us. If after a year it doesn't seem to have been effective, move on. The man that I learned this from pointed out one big problem they had. They had prayed so much with their children for a particular family. When they came into contact with that family, the children would constantly say, "Do they see the love of Jesus? Do they see the love of Jesus?" And what a problem to have. If our children are thinking that way because mom and dad are, if they're thinking that way because Christ has solved everything for us, died for us, promised us eternal life with him, how can we but overflow with that glorious truth, that glorious message, that glorious opportunity? It should make us think too, does anybody ever see Christ in us? Do people really see that we live in the light of his love? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to show your love, to experience it daily, to be able to say, "Oh God, use me in some small way to show your great love to people perhaps undeserving, to people who actually don't appreciate, to people even who fight against us. Give us the strength to be more than conquerors because you have done so much for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and a pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the Lord's table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord. This supper is not for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect life, his perfect obedience, and, and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as is becoming in those who bear his name. Therefore, let us, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts. That's what we should have been doing this past week. But there's no time like the present, if you haven't. Examine your heart and your mind to see whether you have the discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this bread. It has very little nutrition, and that's not the point. Not as a food for our bodies, but it is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which has been broken for us, that by his wounds we have been healed. And so bless it to us. Bless to us as we nourish ourselves with him, as we realize that our very life comes from him, and we can do nothing apart from him. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father and our God, you have told us in your word that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But we're also taught that the animal sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrifice of bulls and goats, and lambies, sheep, kids, and even turtle doves, that their blood does not cleanse. That's why the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over again. But there was one lamb who with one sacrifice can wash away our sins. He was introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's our Savior Jesus. And so as we come to the cup, the sign and seal of his blood, feed us, Lord, with Christ. And if there is even one person in our midst this morning who has not trusted in Christ, we pray that your Spirit would make them understand their need and that he would give them the gifts of repentance and faith. Feed us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks that you would love us enough to sacrifice your own Son, that your Son would love us enough that he would be willing to buy us for himself with his blood. This is something I cannot comprehend. I trust that all of us cannot understand how you could love us enough to do that, particularly when we remember that we were sinners, we were your enemies when Christ died for us. And now you've made us your children. We pray that indeed the work of the Spirit would produce in each of us the growth that shows that we belong to Christ. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen.